Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. And so we'll be looking at the same passage that we looked at last week. And next week, we'll look at the same passage. So we're kind of stuck in John 21 for right now. But basically, I want to kind of pull out of this passage what it is that Jesus might have to say about discipleship. And so let me read this passage and then share with you some thoughts from there. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, I'll read down to verse 22. It says, when they had finished eating. So let me set the stage a little bit. So this is after Jesus had resurrected, okay? And so the band of brothers, the band of disciples had kind of splintered, and they were in different places doing different things. And so Jesus encounters them at a lakeside, okay? And the disciples are, some of them are on the lake, they're fishing, which is their work, their profession, and they've gone back to work. And Jesus meets them there in the early morning on this lakeside, and he invites them to come and to sit with him, and to sit around a campfire, and to break bread together, to eat a meal together that he had prepared. So many times we think about meeting Jesus in a place like this, and that it's got to be some sort of a church experience. But the fact of the matter is that the most meaningful experiences that we have with the risen Christ is when he comes to each one of us right where we're at and invites us to come to him. And many times he has prepared not necessarily a literal meal for us to eat, though sometimes he provides for our very physical needs. But many times it's more like food for the soul. The things that we're most hungry for down in our hearts, our souls that seem to be just sometimes just empty and starving for God to enter in and to fill us and to feed us. And Jesus comes to us and meets us, invites us to come to him. And so I want to tell you, when you get up and walk out of this place today, just know Jesus may not be through meeting with you. And he might meet you where you're at this week and have something prepared to feed you, to feed your soul. Let me say one other thing. That one thing that's unique about this gathering. So in a given week, I don't know what you listen to, or what you watch, or what you pay attention to. You know, sometimes I like to listen to just some good old rock and roll music. You know. And yeah, and so you know, I'll enjoy a week of listening to some old songs that I enjoy. But they don't feed me. Matter of fact, they remind me of a lot of stuff that I really don't want any part of. And the thing about this space is that the songs that we sing and that we hear and meditate on remind me of all the things that I'm hungry for. And in this place, in this space, through our songs, through our praying, through the Word, I'm drawn again to Jesus. You see, I'm a pastor, but I'm a lot more like you in that I need to be drawn back to Christ, and this gathering allows me to be. Well, Jesus is meeting his disciples, and he's drawing them to him, maybe in a lot of the same ways that he might be drawing us to him today. And so he has a particular thing in mind for Peter. Peter was Simon is his real name. We call him Peter because Jesus called him Peter. Petros, rock, was the nickname that Jesus gave to Simon to indicate what was going to happen with him to indicate that what Peter knew of Jesus and believed of Jesus was rock solid. And that upon what Peter had said about Jesus, a lot of stuff would grow and be built. The church of Jesus would grow and be built. That the gospel of Jesus would spread like wildfire out beyond the boundaries of Palestine to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus has something in mind for Simon Peter. In very much the same way that he might have something in mind for you and for me. Simon, do you love me more than these? I know we don't know what the these are. They could have been the fish. They could have been the boats. They could have been the disciples. We don't know. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, what does he say? He says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of or shepherd my sheep. The third time, Jesus says to Simon, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Let me pause right there and say, Peter was hurt. Not, I don't think so much because Jesus was repeating the question. I think Peter was hurt because Jesus had to change the nuance of the word. So Jesus had been asking Peter, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me deeply? Personally. And every time Peter responded, he said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Yeah, Jesus, we're family. No, Peter, do you love me? Like, Peter, I don't want you to be my brother. I want your heart, man. Do you love me that way? Lord, I love you like a brother. And the third time Jesus asked it, Peter, do you love me like a brother? And Peter's hurt by this because Jesus had to change the nuance. He had to get on Peter's level. You see, Jesus comes to us and asks us, do you love me? Because see, Jesus says, I love you. Period. You cannot earn my love. You cannot lose Jesus' love. You cannot be so bad that Jesus wants nothing to do with you. You see, Peter betrayed at every level the closeness that he had had with Jesus. Almost without a second thought. And Jesus comes back to him and says, Peter, I don't care that you betrayed me. What I want to know is, do I have your heart? I don't care what you did, Simon. You see, I believe that you're Peter, and so do you love me? And Peter could only say, you're like a brother to me. And Jesus wanted more than that. And so Peter's hurt when Jesus comes to his level. What I want to say to you is this. If all you can say to Jesus is, Jesus, I love you like a brother, I think Jesus will take that for now. But I want you to know that Jesus will always work in us and want to move us from loving like a brother to loving with all of our heart, deep, personal love relationship with Jesus. And Jesus knew that Peter had that in him. So Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you like a brother. Why are you asking me? You know all things. You know this about me. Why are you asking me? Why are you trying to pull this out of me? You know this about me. You know I want to give you more of myself than I can. Why are you asking me this question? You already know this. Why are you asking me? And Jesus says to this guy, feed my sheep. Very truly, Jesus says, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went out where you wanted. You lived life the way that you wanted to live it, on your terms, on your schedule, all the ways that you wanted to live your life. But when you get old, when you're older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. And verse 19 says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would experience, but that death would do what? Glorify God. Even in Peter's dying, God will be glorified. Then Jesus said to Peter, the very first thing that Jesus had ever said to Peter, follow me. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now that's John, the writer of the Gospel of John. And John adds a little parenthesis here. This one is the one that leaned against Jesus at the supper when Jesus had called out his betrayer. Verse 21, when Peter saw John, Peter asked, Lord, what about John? Jesus, you're nailing me to the wall here. You're talking to me. You're kind of digging down deep into my life. And I'm looking over here at John. You're talking about how I'm going to die. Well, what about him? What about John? What do you expect out of him? You always loved him more anyway. What about him? Verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? And Jesus gets real specific with Peter, and he says, you follow me. Now, that verse 22 is going to be my sermon next week, so I'm not going to preach that verse, even though I want to. I'm going to wait till next week. Now, listen, if we were able to sit down with Jesus face to face and ask him to explain to us what discipleship is, what do you think that he might say? Well, we might expect a certain kind of answer, like a textbook definition. Here's one definition that I read recently. It was from a textbook. It says, discipleship involves leading unbelievers to faith in Christ so that they become disciples or Christians. Amen. It goes on. It is an ongoing process that encourages the believer to follow Christ and become more like him. Amen. It goes on. When we become more like Christ, we mature as Christians, which is the goal of discipleship. Jesus does not give us a definition like that. We like definitions. We devise them and we come up with explanations many times so that we can grab a handle on things that seem far too open-ended. We need definition. We need parameters. And parameters help us measure things. We like to measure and to know. It's kind of who we are. I mean, how do you really know when someone is a disciple or is being discipled if you're not able to measure maturity or if you're not able to have a definition or an explanation? How do you know if someone is growing spiritually, becoming mature as a Christian? Those are not bad questions. Matter of fact, it can be helpful to discover answers to them. The book that I read that gave me that definition, I would recommend it to anyone to read because from that book you will gain knowledge and encouragement. It's just that Jesus, and today I'm preaching Jesus, it's just that Jesus doesn't try to answer those questions in his story, in the Gospels. In our passage, I do believe that Jesus gives us some understanding of what being a disciple is about. So you could say that this is Jesus on discipleship. And Jesus does so in this way. He doesn't write a book. Jesus talks about what it means to really be a disciple by going out and finding his disciples and having a one-on-one conversation with someone who had been very close to him, but who had betrayed the friendship at every level and had pulled away. Ever have any friends like that? Peter needs to know that, first of all, being a disciple is about a personal love relationship with Jesus. It's not a textbook definition that Peter needs. He needs to be reminded that there is a personal love relationship with Jesus that he had and that Jesus wants to restore. That's what it means first to be a disciple. You have encountered Jesus in a way that you can say, I have a personal love relationship with Jesus. If you cannot say that, I don't know if you can say that you're a disciple. Jesus' question to Peter might also be heard as Jesus' question to you and me. Do you love me? Not do you know about me? Not do you believe in me? Do you love me? And the word that Jesus prefers is agape. Agape. If you want to know what agape is, that kind of love that it is, it's like a self-sacrificial kind of love, laying your life down for others kind of love. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it will tell you what agape love is. And so when I say that it is God's kind of love, what I mean is that it is God's kind of love fully expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Agape love. It is deep and personal and close. And Jesus would ask us, do you agape me? Because Jesus would say, I love you. What Jesus wants to know about being a disciple is that it is a personal, deepening relationship with Christ. If from the day that you came out of the baptismal waters, you've never grown in Christ, I want to say there's a lot of growing to do. Jesus desires a deepening relationship with him. It's never too late to start. It's you being willing to just give Jesus your heart, all that you are. Well, so Jesus wants Peter to be reminded. He wants him to know, if he wants it to lock on him, that being a disciple, Peter, is about having a love relationship, an agape love relationship with Jesus. But secondly, discipleship, that is being a disciple of Jesus, is about carrying out Jesus' work in the world. Peter needed to know that. Peter needed to know that all that he had experienced in the 3 years of walking and watching and tending to and standing beside Jesus was something that would define the rest of his life. That just because he had betrayed at every level this relationship, friendship with Jesus, that there was still work for Peter. That Jesus still had use for Peter. That being a disciple is about carrying out Jesus' work in the world. Look back at verses 15 through 17 with me. So we know this. We know the interaction here. Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, what? Feed my lambs. Second question. Verse 16, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of or shepherd my sheep. And then this third time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. Now, I'm not going to break apart all of the different wording here, though that might be a profitable study. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is putting before Peter two kinds of work, the work of feeding and the work of shepherding or caring for. Actually, those were the works that Jesus had done. Those were the works that Jesus had sought to carry out. And so Jesus is placing before Peter this call. Peter, to be my disciple means that in some way you are carrying out my works in your world. So just as I did, Peter, feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. Feed my sheep. In each of these verses, Jesus is interacting with Peter to draw Peter back to him. You see, by showing to Peter, reminding Peter that there's work that Jesus has for Peter, that is Jesus' way also of drawing Peter back to him, telling Peter, your life is not wasted. Your mistakes have not tainted you, have not ruined you. I love you, and I have a purpose for you, and I have, Peter, use for you to continue to do this thing that we've been doing. You betrayed it, yes, but I'm calling you back, drawing you back into this work, Peter. Jesus is doing that by reminding him of their personal relationship. He's wanting to draw Peter down into a deeper way of loving him. Being Jesus' disciple is about being in that kind of relationship with him, a personal relationship of love with Jesus. And Peter is being reminded and called into that. But in each of these verses, verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is also drawing Peter back to him by informing Peter of his work in the world. For the previous 3 years of his ministry, Jesus had done the very things that he was speaking to Peter about. When Jesus talks to Peter about feeding his lambs, Jesus was pointing back to how he had fed the young ones with spiritual food that they could grow on. Of Jesus saying to the disciples, let the children come to me. Stop pushing them away. Stop pushing away everybody that you think should not come to me. And let them come to me. And let me take care of the lambs. Let me feed them. Let me love on them. Let me care for them. Let me let them know that God loves them as they are. And Jesus is saying back to Peter, just like I fed the lambs, Peter, you feed my lambs. In verse 16, when Jesus speaks to Peter about shepherding his sheep, that's exactly what Jesus had done in his ministry. He had shepherded, or he had cared for, so many people. You know, there were so many people that flocked to Jesus. Maybe they wanted to see the spectacle. I don't know. Maybe they wanted to see all the shiny things and bells and whistles. I don't know. I do know this, that when Jesus began to talk about how it was following him and being his disciple really did make some demands on their lives and on their commitments and on their way of living, there was a lot of people that turned and walked away. So much so that Jesus looked at the 12 and said, are you going to go away too? Are you going to walk away too like everybody else? Jesus had cared for and shepherded so many. He had encouraged them. Listen to the way that Jesus shepherds people. He encouraged them when they were down. He acknowledged them. In other words, he saw people that others ignored. The woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and thrown on the ground in front of Jesus. And all of these fine and holy Pharisees picked up rocks and stones to throw at her because she had sinned and grieved the law. And the story says that Jesus, this woman being thrown on the ground in front of him, what does Jesus do? He doesn't pick up a stone. He doesn't agree with the Pharisees. He stoops down. And what I think that says is Jesus got eye to eye with this woman. Looked at her in the eyes. And then he started writing in the sand, in the dirt. Who knows what that was? And then he said this to the Pharisees, to those fine and holy Pharisees. He said, if you are without sin, you cast the first stone. And the story says they dropped the stone and they walked away because they had nothing to do. And Jesus was on the ground and he looked at the woman. And he said, eye to eye, I do not condemn you. Go now. Where are your accusers? They're gone. And I don't condemn you. But as you go, don't go back to that old life. Don't go back. You see, Jesus had a way of seeing people that other people wanted to condemn. And he had a way of bringing salvation to people that everybody else wanted to stone. That's how Jesus shepherded people. How did Jesus shepherd people? And Peter should have known this. He knew their names. He knew their backgrounds. He accepted them. He challenged them to be greater and more than they thought they could be. He healed them physically and emotionally. He cast out demons. Thank God. He forgave people. He saw potential in them that no one else saw. And he made those people that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with a part of his team. That's how Jesus shepherded people. And Peter knew it. He ate with people that nobody else wanted to eat with. He fellowshipped with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. He stood right beside them, side by side, with smelly, dirty, drunken, diseased people. And he shepherded them. And he worked together with them. Jesus spent his life with them. He laid his life down for them. They traveled together. And Peter, we ministered together. And so Peter, shepherd my sheep like I did. Jesus was letting Peter know that being a disciple, it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus that is close and deep, and a love relationship. And it's a relationship, that love relationship leads you then to a time and place where you begin to do the work of Jesus in your world. That conversation with Peter is Jesus' word to us. For some this morning, you're being reminded. And for others this morning, you're being informed about what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. For all of us, we are being called to go deeper and further with Jesus. For some this morning, you have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You might know about him, but you cannot honestly say that you know him in a personal way. A relationship becomes personal with Jesus in prayer. Nobody says that prayer for you. You can be helped in prayer, guided in prayer, but it's your prayer because it's you talking to God. A personal relationship with Jesus starts in prayer. It becomes personal in prayer because in that prayer, in that conversation with God, you're trying to do some things and say some things to God that really matter. You're trying to say to God, God, this is who I am. I want to admit who I am. I'm a sinner. You know me. Why are you telling me these things, Jesus? You already know me. God, you know me. It's just that in this prayer, in this conversation with you, I'm admitting who I am because you already know who I am. A relationship with God, with Jesus, becomes personal in prayer when you admit who you are. And when you believe who Jesus is, Jesus is God in the flesh, God Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is born and lived and taught and ministered and gave his life and died between two thieves and shed his blood for you and for me, that in the shedding of his blood, there's remission, forgiveness of sin. That in some way, if Jesus had not died, there would be no forgiveness of our sin. That Jesus, God in the flesh, died between two thieves so that you and me are forgiven of our sin. Believing who Jesus is, and that he did not stay buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days after he died, he came bursting out, fully alive, glorified from that grave in great power. And it is that risen Christ that sat down with Peter at that lakeside and reminded him of what it meant to be his disciple. It becomes personal in prayer when you admit who you are and believe who Jesus is, and then make a personal commitment of your life to Jesus. I don't have it all figured out, Lord, but I know today, nobody else can do this for me. I want to make a personal commitment, my personal commitment to you. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you with all of my life. I don't know all that it means, but Jesus, you've got me. And I want to go with you the rest of my natural life. Admitting who we are, believing who Jesus is, and having the courage to make a commitment of all your life to Jesus. That's when it becomes personal. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. For many others here this morning, you have a personal relationship of love with Jesus. There's just no connection between your life, your daily life, and living and doing the works of Jesus in your world. Maybe one question to ask is this. If today you feel like that Jesus might be talking to you like he was talking to Peter to say, my child, I want you to feed my lambs. You could go out and fish and catch a lot of fish and make a lot of money, Peter. But Peter, wouldn't it be better if you gave that whole life of yours back to me to feeding my lambs, to shepherding my sheep, to feeding my sheep? Today, it may be that Jesus is drawing you back to him because it's time, if Jesus had a say in it, for all of your life to be doing the works of Jesus in your world. So there may be just a few questions here that maybe you could ask yourself and maybe carry with you from here just to spend in prayerful consideration and reflection. First question is this: how is my life making a positive impact on others' lives for Jesus? Now remember, it's all about relationship. It's not about preaching. It's not about telling people what to do and where they can go. It's not about condemning people. It's about being in relationship with people and your life having an impact on others' lives for Jesus. How is my life making a positive impact on others' lives for Jesus Christ? Another question you might ask is this: how does Jesus Christ want to use me right now where I'm at to make a positive impact on others' lives for Jesus Christ? I throw that question in there because a lot of times we can think about 1,000 other places that we would want to be, other neighborhoods we'd want to live in, other jobs we'd want to be doing, other friends we'd want to have, other family we'd want to have, and think about 1,000 other scenarios we'd rather want our lives to have to be about. It's just that Jesus has planted us in this life. And so how is it that in this life, where I'm at right now, Jesus, that you're wanting to make a positive impact in other people's lives through me for you? I'll throw out one more question for you. What are some things that need to grow and mature in me for my life to make a positive impact in others' lives for Jesus? Another way to say it is this: what needs to change in my life for me to really be able to be doing the works of Jesus in my world. Because I'm not going to be able to do Jesus' work in my world if these things are still a part of my life. They're not pleasing to God. They're hurtful to me and to others. They're honestly nothing but sin, and it's time for them to go if I'm going to do the works of Jesus in my world. There were some things that needed to go in Peter's life for him to really be able to get back in line with what Jesus had for him. In this story, we don't know what the end of it looks like. But you can go through the rest of the New Testament, through the book of Acts, and even into letters that Peter had written to the early church. And you can see how it is that Peter did not stay with phileo love, but he grew into agape love. And he did actually do what Jesus asked him to do. He really did feed the lambs. He really did shepherd the sheep. And he really did feed the sheep. And he gave of his life like Jesus did. And he lived agape love. As a matter of fact, there is a historical record about how Peter died. Because of his personal love relationship with Jesus. Today, you might have no clue about how your story ends. You might not have any clue about what it looks like for you to have a personal love relationship with Jesus, much less to be doing the works of Jesus in this world. You say, Brian, I have no clue, really. All I can tell you is this. If you want it, if you desire it, you can have it. If you desire a personal love relationship with Jesus, he is here. And he has that to offer. If you desire for your life to really carry out the works of Jesus in your world, you can do that. And Jesus can teach you just like he did and remind you just like he did Peter of what that looks like. And day by day, step by step, he will lead you. You really can have that. Honestly, a lot of times on Sundays, what it boils down to is really what you want and what I really want. And as you sit here today, maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe the thoughts that you've been having or the feelings that you've been having in your heart, they're not something that's come about because of me. It's because God's working in you. And the best thing I can tell you is this. Just be willing to respond. Just be open to what the Lord is saying to you and doing in your life. It says in the scriptures that the one that began the good work in you is going to keep working until it is complete. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginner and the ender. He is the author and the perfecter. He begins the story and he finishes the story. That's who Jesus is. And he begins that work in you, and child, friend, brother, sister, Jesus will continue that work until he finishes that work in you. You do not have to do it. Jesus in you does it. And so in our response time today, we got a song to sing, brother. What song is it?
480, Only Trust Him.
Only Trust Him. And as we stand to sing, it's a time of response, and sometimes that means that you want to talk to somebody about it. You want to share, here's what God's doing in my life, or I need prayer in this matter. And I'm here, that's why I stand at the front here. Or maybe you just know God started something in you. You really can't describe it to anybody, but you just need to be open to what that looks like as you go from this place. However it is that you need to respond to the Lord, you do it. Let's stand together. And let's respond to the Lord Jesus today.